Well, good evening, folks. We are here this evening and to go over some things in the Lord that we might learn and that we might change. Just recently, real quickly, my sister showed me a book that she's reading called Crazy Love by Francis. I think it's Francis Chan. I think that's his last name. But it's called Crazy Love, and it's about loving the Lord so much that you'll end up doing some crazy things. You know, like if he tells you to move somewhere or to open a church or to, you know, close a school, or I mean things like that. As the Lord shows us, I was so blessed as she was sharing the book. I bought the book and downloaded it on my Nook. I'll get to it at some point. As briefly did a quick little overview, but it just kind of blessed me because it confirmed to me that we here have a crazy love for Jesus Christ. And there has been a willingness in so many of the hearts here of the people to do what God has said. It involves sacrifice, it involves time, tithe, talent. Every single thing I've seen people give up so much in order to serve and to minister to each other and to those that God brings across our path. And I'm grateful. I want us to not to be crazy, but I want us to continue in what this man called a crazy love for the Lord. And others would think it crazy. He himself was the pastor of a fairly large church in California, and he just really felt impressed upon the Lord to take him and his family to Thailand. And he has four younger children. Now, I can only imagine living in the blessed abundance of this country, and then to have God tell you to take your family. Now, they certainly had to know it was God. This wasn't some whim. But he has traveled a lot. He has seen other things in other areas in the world, and he just felt convicted of the Lord to go and spread the gospel and to work with the precious people in Thailand. So he and his wife and his children are leaving soon, if they've not already left, to go and minister to those in Thailand. So that's why he called the book Crazy Love. Are you that much in love with the Lord that when he, not when you, but when he tells you to do something, you're absolutely willing to do that? And we've all experienced many things in that. So I'm glad that we have a crazy love for Jesus Christ. And I do recommend the book. It looks really good. Very simple read.
And it is Francis Chan.
Francis Chan. Oh, thank you. You who looked it up on your electronic devices here in church. There you go. Francis Chan. I do not get any remuneration for advertising that, and all of those of you listening on the audio, I just encourage you, maybe you might take a look at the book. Tonight's title of the sermon is The Devil Made Me Do It. Yeah, right. And this will be a series. I think it's going to take us longer than, I know it'll take us longer than one or two evenings, maybe three Wednesdays, so follow along in that. But the series will cover who Satan is and what he does, the devil can't make you do it, how to get rid of the gnawing guilt and shame after your sin, feeling fresh and clean again. Now, Satan has a continuing ambition. He is on a mission to replace God and have others worship him. He just doesn't like the idea that he and all of his power and all the essence of what he was that God made, he doesn't like the idea that people aren't worshiping him also, or even in place of. And in Matthew 4, and you have that on your handouts, and for those listening, there is a handout, so you'll want to go online and get that. Satan has that continuing ambition to replace God and have others worship him, as we just said. And you'll see in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, again, the devil took him, meaning Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And that scoundrel said to Jesus, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, our church message sign out in the churchyard kind of says it clearly. Opportunity knocks once, but temptation bangs on your door forever. That is so true. Satan constantly tempts people to try and entice them to sin, to disobey God, to be on a wrong course away from his plan, anything that's against God he is trying to accomplish. But God has an answer for when Satan tempts, because we just read in Matthew 4, 8, and 9 what he said to Jesus, and this is what Jesus turned around and said to him. In Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Because of that, we can't really accurately say anymore, the devil made me do it. We sin, not Satan. But I want you to look at the answer that Jesus gave him during that temptation. It's really a model for us. It's a model for us when we're faced with these things. One, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist. You do have to push him away. This is a very active, aware, in the front of your head thing. The second thing is what Jesus did. We have to refer to the scriptures for all your wisdom and information. He didn't chit-chat with Satan. He didn't talk him in or out of anything. He just referred, what did he do? He referred back to the scriptures. What did God say about you? What did God say about evil? And then the third thing, you revere and serve God only, because that's what Jesus said, and that's what was in the Word, that's what he repeated. You revere and serve God only, and not the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, I never want us to be Satan-oriented. I mean, you know, it's not demonic stuff. I'm not talking about a cult or anything. I'm talking about, we have to understand some things about Satan. So I'm not, you know, don't go out running home and say, "Oh, we're preaching about Satan tonight." You know, it's not some satanic cult here. You just have to know your enemy. You do have to know your enemy. Satan is mentioned all throughout the scriptures, even from the beginning. God knows him. Satan knows God. Even the evil spirits who were cast out of the pigs have you come before your time, or put into the pigs, rather. Boy, I tell you, this evil stuff has been around since the beginning. God is powerful. He is perfect. He made everything perfect. And that which turns against him is separated from him, whether it's the angelic beings or whether it was Adam and Eve. So I don't want us to be Satan-oriented, but we do have to know your enemy. And the key point is, your enemy is not each other. Your enemy is not each other. Now, we do aggravate each other. We rub up against each other. We carrying on here, you know, just ready to, you know, we've talked about that many times. It's wonderful, the institution that God developed of marriage, because that works out the holiness in people. It squeezes it right out now, doesn't it? But I want us to look. There's a list of some names that Satan is called in the scripture that really tell about his character qualities and what he's up to. And I don't remember, did I did, good. I put the names down there for you in your handout and the scriptures there. I'm not going to read those scriptures. Those are for you to go back over. They're a reference for you to go back and see what that is. But Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, as you'll see in different things, the ruler of demons. Boy, I tell you, wow, God calls him like he is. God calls everything like it is. We soft soap it. We don't call things like adultery anymore. We call it consenting adults. You know, we don't call homosexuality homosexuality anymore. We call it alternate lifestyle. I mean, we have these soft words that we have for sin. And what we've done is we put soft stuff on it so we don't feel so bad when we do it. We're going to get into that. But God doesn't soft soap anything. He calls it like it is. Satan is also known as the evil one. And you can see the scripture reference in that. He's called the enemy. Whoa. He's called the murderer. He's called a liar. He's called the ruler of darkness. I mean, halfway through, and this isn't all of the names, I just pulled a few. Wow. This is something that you can see. It's starting to build a picture. Satan is not God. He and his qualities are not to be worshipped. He is not worthy. He is everything that God isn't. It goes on to say he's the tempter, the king of death. All these names, can you imagine that? The adversary, the angel of the abyss. Oh, this is a really good picture. You know what I'm saying? The destroyer. Now, the word in the scripture is called Apollyon. And every time I hear that word, I think of that movie, Pilgrim's Progress, when Apollyon was one of the characters. Well, that word means the destroyer. This is another one so, so important to understand. A name for Satan is the accuser of our brethren. And the last one, the deceiver. Whoa. I mean, that's only a portion of the way God called it. These are the names attributed to who Satan is. Now, that being said, we do have to realize that Satan is powerful. I mean, for crying out loud, he tried to take on God as a co-God. But as we know, what was God's response to that? He was thrown out of heaven. And we have the same power to throw him out too. Because in 1 John 4:4, fourth chapter, fourth verse, it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we're reminded again, when we sin, we really can't say, "The devil made me do it." And there's a lot of people, I have heard that, "Oh, the devil made me do it." How many times have you heard, "You made me angry"? Well, that person may have been part of the stumbling block. And God says, don't be a stumbling block one to another. That person may absolutely have done something, but no one can make you angry. No one can make you sin. No one. That is your choice and your decision. It's your responsibility. That's why redemption is so sweet. And we're going to get into that in just a second. Now, do we sin? Yes, we do. Should we repent? Yes, we should. But how do you shake off the lingering guilt? And I'm going to get to something a little bit in a few minutes that you'll understand why I'm kind of pressing in on this here. How do you shake off the lingering guilt when you sin? Well, I could ask another question. Is anyone guilty when they sin? Well, if you don't have a little tinge of guilt and you know that something was wrong even though you did it, I doubt if God's spirit's very alive in there, you know? But how do you get rid of that lamenting and sorrow at your wrongdoing? Well, of course, you must repent first. But then I noticed that this was something amazing. When we're tempted, there were some things that God told us to do. In that scripture, when Jesus said and repeated the scriptures to Satan, you know, to get away from me and you're going to, you know, worship the Lord only. It's so amazing. It's the same things that God said to do to avoid sinning that after you sin, you do the same thing. Now, the first thing is repent. That wasn't in the other one because you hadn't sinned yet. You're only tempted. But if you do sin, you repent. That means you turn around. You go back before the Lord. You go back to Him and say, "God, I am turning away from that. I need your help in regards to that." But the same three things. You resist the devil and he will flee from you because he who helped to lead you to sin now wants to blame you and shame you and keep you frozen in time. Look what you did. You son of a gun. The setup was right here. You know, you set the bear trap and I stepped in it. Well, I stepped in it because I shouldn't have been on that road because I disobeyed God, so to speak. But here he sets the bear trap for you, and when you step in, he goes, "Look what you did. You're no good," whatever. Goes on and on and on. So resist the devil. Resist him before you sin. And if it doesn't, then you're going to have to resist him after you because he is going to pulverize you with guilt and with shame. You then again have to refer to the scriptures for all that wisdom and information to release you from condemnation. And then you have to revere and serve God only and not the world and the flesh and the devil. And then you have to get up and you have to get going. Remember what God told us to do? He said, how many times, one of the apostles asked him, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother?" And he told him, you know, 70 times 7. That's, you know, 490 times. And that's only for one offense. What if the guy did two of them? Then you got to add up 490 and 490. What if the guy did 10 of them? Then it's 4,900 times. You got to forgive the guy. That's just one guy. What if you know four people? I mean, so this hyperbole that God used was what we were supposed to do one to the other. Well, Don't you think that God's going to magnify that so many times for him? He is going to forgive us. He is going to have mercy on us. But we have to make sure we have the right situation. And when we go through all this, we truly are restored in the Lord. Now, I have to tell you a little something that happened yesterday. And I tell you, just absolutely, my heart was broken. I have been just lamenting yesterday and all day today. I've been in the scriptures from the time I got up until I finished working on some of these things. But the comfort that I received in the scriptures was tremendous, even though I think God kind of put a little frosting on the cake in our prayer meeting in there for finishing off. I haven't been able to breathe. I felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest. And I was finally able to take a breath of fresh air after our prayer meeting in there. And I'm grateful for our leadership team. I really am. That we meet beforehand. Anyone's welcome to join us, but we meet beforehand on our Sunday service, and we pray. And we meet before our Wednesday service, and we pray. We're seeking God and have that crazy love for Jesus Christ. But I had an opportunity. There were some legal things going on with my mother and the cost of the care of her nursing home and all that, and her eligibility for some health care up in Massachusetts. And I was involved because my mom and my dad are on my deed to my home, even though they've never lived here, never been here, you know, just it was all sorts of reasons that we did that. But my dad did put some money down to help me to buy the place after I had rented it for almost 10 years. There was an opportunity to buy it, so we did. But anyways, my dad passed, and I recently took my mother off of the deed because she has nothing to do with this property, never put a penny into it, you know, she doesn't care about it. So quit claim deed and all that stuff. So and that was mainly so that I could get a tax relief on my homestead exemption, because I'm only getting half with her on the thing. Without her on, I get the full $50,000 exemption on the tax cost for my house. So, I mean, all that was good and well and all that stuff. And my brother is a lawyer, and he was there at the hearing because I had to show that I had paid all the mortgage and the property taxes and the repairs. And oh my goodness, I've been researching this for months and getting copies of checks, and I sent the whole thing up over the last couple of months. Everything's up there. So, and I talked to my brother, and there was one little piece of information that wasn't in all of the paperwork. And my dad, after he sold his house, had put down another portion of money. But I had, you know, my family talked about it. It was just like a gift, and I'm going to use it for the house. And, you know, we never thought anything else of it and whatever. But the point I want to tell you, and I've probably given too much information, they're probably going to haul me away to the IRS court, but because this thing's on the internet, but whatever. But it was absolutely amazing, because at a moment in time, I was able to answer all the questions because they called me. The meeting was up in Massachusetts, and you know, and they called me, and so I gave them some correct information, and you know, but it came time, they asked me a question about something, and I was going like, you know, I'm just going, depending on what answer I give, depends on whether they throw my mother out in the street, you know, and I'm going, but I ended up, he asked me a question, and I said no. And I lied. And my head is blowing up, my stomach's blowing up. I didn't know what was going on, and my brother in the legal system is telling me I didn't, but in my heart I go, yeah, but I think I did. And I go, no, I did. And as far as I understood, I knew I did. You know, and just, oh my gosh, it just crushed me. And so it was all done and over with. I mean, it has nothing to do with anything. I was so piddly, whatever we're going on, and they probably don't even look at half the stuff I sent them. It probably doesn't make any difference, but to me it did. To me it did. And then I just felt so uncomfortable. I felt so uncomfortable last night, and I just wasn't getting any comfort. And I said, I am no good. That's it. I am just, I'm the walking dead. You know, how could I have sinned? How could I have done anything of this magnitude? Now, the world might look at it and think it's no magnitude, but to me, it was huge magnitude. How could I have done this magnitude against God when he's done so much for me? If
First of all, he saved me from hell, like the big one, you know. And here I am heading right back there. And I'm going, oh God, oh please, forgive me, I'm so sorry. I was so hurt inside that I had disappointed him. You know, I felt so badly. I cried, I wept. And then I get up today and it didn't go away. And I felt like I knew the adversary was really putting his boot on my neck because I said, oh my gosh, I'm going to go to hell. No, I'm not. Then I said, oh, I'm going to die. You know, I've got this thyroid thing, you know, and it might be cancer and all this stuff. And I'm going, oh, that's it. God's going to punish me because I did this. I'm going to die of cancer. It's not going to be just one place. It's going to be my whole body. And I go, oh, I'm going to have a car accident. My house is going to burn down. I mean, all this stuff I was thinking that God was going to punish me. And I go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So I got to get back in the scriptures. And I want to show you, I tell you all that. I confess my sin before you. I lied. And I want to show you how God mended my heart of my blame and my shame at my sin. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, this really helped me. I mean, the Lord just started showing me some of these things here. Just absolutely powerful. Now, I know people listening might say, what the heck is going on over the church? The pastor stands up and says, I lied. Well, I did. You know, I don't recall doing that. And I can't even remember, you know, in any kind of lie that I ever knew. I mean, sometimes you lie and you don't know you lied, you know, because it was information you had. You thought it was, whatever. It's not a lie, just information you didn't have. But, well, I'll tell you, that really, in a way I was grateful that I felt so filthy. I felt so rotten. That just really showed me that the clean, 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 clean God was in me when there was a stain. And the contrast was so stark, it actually hurt me. Wow. It actually hurt me to sin. I said, God, I want this, but I don't want to carry the baggage and the burden and the shame and the guilt. So as I read Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now, I read all of these scriptures that I'm going to go over, some of them this evening, and it wasn't really doing much for me. I felt so bad. I got to be honest with you. I was reading it. I said, God's not going in. I feel like there's a wall between you and me. And I think that's why I felt so badly all day. I mean, I felt so isolated, so unworthy, so alone, so filthy, so dirty, so I can't believe I would even think of that. Never mind, do it. I mean, no excuses. I was sitting there, all this stuff is boiling up. Oh my God, whatever I say, it depends on what happens to my mother. You know. Well, that was a stupid thought. I'm not in charge of what happens to my mother. God is in charge of what happens to my mother. You know, like, just like, whoa, gee, how much have I taken on here? Confession of sin also exposes you for what you really are, what you're maybe thinking. It causes you, if you're going to see God, it causes you to go back to Him. His light exposes darkness. And we go, oh, what's that mess? What's that stain? Well, that's you. But God didn't throw me away. Before my bones were formed, He knew what was going on. He knew I would have these revelations. He knew I would have this stuff. But He doesn't want us to stay. The point is, you may go through what I've gone through all last night and all today, writhing and contorting in this pain before God because I feel so badly that I sinned. But He doesn't want us to stay in that because then you're not functioning. You can't be used of God for someone else. You're going to be frozen, left on the side of the road. Now in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 9, and you do have those scriptures on the bottom of your handout there. 1 John 1, 9. Powerful again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to, this is a key word for me, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isn't just a one-time thing when you're saved. God talks about entering into that redemption with Him through Jesus Christ. And it's not through anything else. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through existentialism. It's not through it. It's the way back to God and being clean and righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Well, we know that. But then He gives us a little something in another scripture. He says, work out your own salvation.
It doesn't mean that you can get yourself saved. But once you are saved, and once you are redeemed, and once you're in the family of God, there's a lot of work to do because you're like a newborn babe. It's called a new birth. It's called being born again. The physical birth you had with your mother. And every one of you were born of a mother. Anyone in here not born of a mother? There's no giraffes in here. Every human being was born of a human woman in some fashion or other, even though they can do things in test tubes and stuff. It eventually ends up in a womb somewhere. You're going to be born through a woman. That's only one birth. God says you've got to have a second birth. But once you do that, it's not this guarantee everything's going to be fluffy forever. There's a lot of work in front of us. There's a lot of sin to be recognized and to be seen and to be forgiven. But the point we need to know is that we're forgiven. Mm-hmm. But this is a work, a progress that needs to be made. And it's all individual. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. He says in 1 John 1:9 about that cleansing. That cleansing part really, really was, okay, God, I'm understanding. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, another example. Then David said to Nathan, now David, I'm not going to go into the whole story of David, but he sinned great. He loved God with all his heart. And I kept coming to the back of my mind, David loved you with all his heart. He sinned so greatly. I'm not comparing myself to anybody else who sinned to make mine less. I'm just saying, yikes. I have so many examples of people who did love you, but who sinned grievously and they knew better. But you forgave them. It always comes around to that. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan, a prophet of God, turned around and said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. Now, there are consequences to our sin. You know, if you get drunk and you run your car into a tree, you're going to, probably have a repair bill. You may be in jail. I mean, there's all sorts of things. There's things that aren't going to be erased. Just because you're forgiven, it isn't going to erase some of these things. So there are some physical consequences to some of our sins. That's why it's so easy to look at someone who had a physical consequence, like a young woman who's not married and has a baby. Oh, it's a physical consequence. We can see what's going on. Someone is in jail for, DUI manslaughter. That's a physical consequence of a deed that was done. But how many people sin and no one sees the physical consequences of it? No one sees what they did. There's so much sin in the heart that isn't manifested in the behavior yet, but God addresses even that. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If your anger comes out, if you're angry, you've committed murder. See, God knows what this stuff means. This is big. We need to humble ourselves before the living God, admit our filth, admit that we are wrong, and be so open to God's show. Now, God just can't say, okay, you got this wrong, you got that wrong, you got this wrong. First of all, most of the hairs on our neck would go up on, stand up on end. We wouldn't be able to take it. We wouldn't be able to hear him. So what God does in his wonderful justice is he orchestrates circumstances so that when you do sin, you can really see it for what it is. Now, he doesn't make you sin. But when he sees something coming, he doesn't stop it because I'm going to get a good lesson out of this. I know what she's going to do. I know what he's going to do. I'm going to let a good lesson come from this. Because if he knows that you'll learn the lesson, he'll allow the thing to occur. God's never going to waste his time. There's never a wasted lesson in God's world. Now in Ezekiel chapter 18, 31 to 32, it says, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. I mean, God is really clarifying something there big. He's saying, I'm not that mean, ugly God up there that some of you have called me. I'm not sitting up here with all sorts of power waiting for you to sin and then squash you like a bug. That is not who our God is. Our God is a God of love. He has gone through all of our junk and hasn't destroyed us yet. He's a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. This is a message he wants to get through. And boy, I tell you, he has powerfully gotten it through to me in lamenting over my sin. Wow. What a powerful God. Isaiah 55:7 gives us another little viewpoint here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. When you read that, do you think it's someone else? It's let the wicked forsake his way. Now, don't tell me. I don't want to answer from anyone. But be honest with yourself. When you read, let the wicked forsake his way, we sit there and go, yeah, let them wicked people forsake their way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Yeah, get that unrighteous man. Wow. God is kind of talking to us, because anytime you sin, you're wicked. Anytime you sin, you're unrighteous. And it says, and let him return to the Lord. So he's telling us. So don't think it's the wicked like it's those people out there, or the unrighteous like someone else over there. That's us. The sin nature makes us wicked and unrighteous. And when the minute it rules in you, you've sinned. Because the Spirit of God cannot sin. So every time we sin, it is not him, it's us. And what happens is, and let him return to the Lord. What's the end result? And he will have compassion on him. And it doesn't say return, but it means that then the person will return to our God. For he, our God, will abundantly pardon. And in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you are saddened in your sin, it really is okay, but not to stay that way. God will comfort you. And that it can't happen by words. It can't happen by someone repeating. It can't happen by someone saying it. Not at all. It has to be striking your soul by the power of God's Spirit. Then you know. When I was lamenting and doing some things, I was blessed to hear some confirmation from some of our leadership team and some other scriptures that came to their mind and some comments that God gave to their mouth to comfort me. Not that my sin was okay, but that I was still okay with God. And that's something that we don't understand. Well, what about, see, we qualify things. Well, the murderer has a tougher time getting back right with God than the person who just told a little lie on their income tax or on some paperwork somewhere. No, because both of those things, even though they have measurably different punishments, measurably different justice in terms of it, they still are sin, which means it's dirty, which means it will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven if you do not have Jesus Christ cleanse you by virtue of the sacrifice of his life that he made in order to pay for those sins. Because you see, it would be very unjust of God. See, God's love is great. A lot of people just keep harping on the love of God. Well, God loves everyone so much. He is going to forgive Satan. He's going to forgive all the people who denied him. He's going to forgive Hitler. Everybody's going to be in heaven because God is so good. Well, you see, that would mean God would be stupid. And he can't be, because his love is perfect. That means there has to be justice. And with justice, there has to be judgment. When someone does a wrong, there has to be a repayment and a remuneration. Something has to happen. There is an accountability. And because of God's perfection, he can't. It's like he can't just love everybody into heaven. If you do not obey him, you cannot be with him. It's just as simple as that. If you are not redeemed by what Jesus did, you're still unclean. And he said, nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. So when I have uncleanness in my sin, I go, God, thank you. Because I am sealed by the Spirit of promise, and even though I have sinned, even though I have sinned greatly and failed you, I still have your promise that you will love me and not throw me away. And because of what Jesus did, I am made white as snow, and that stain didn't come upon me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how powerful that is. Now, There are some other examples that the Lord gave me, and I didn't compare myself to them, but I felt a little bit better, because one of them that came to mind was that Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. So for a minute I said, well, what I did wasn't as bad as that. I said, oh God, please, don't have the roof come in on me. But see, that's a bad attitude to God. God's not going to have the roof come in on me. I'm a learning one. He might have called me in terms of a leadership role. He might have called me to a teaching role, but I'm a learning one. I have to be open to change. I have to be open to exposure of what's wrong with me. I have to be able to be corrected, to change, to come closer to the Lord. But Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, and the Lord forgave him. The prodigal son, he squandered everything. He went out and lived a wrong life, and his father forgave him. Even had a celebration when he came home. Well, that's the example God gave of a worldly thing that happened. How much more magnified is it for our spiritual God? The publican, he had sinned greatly, and he just didn't even feel worthy enough, you know, to have God even, you know, just even think about him. The religious and righteous person was up the front screaming out how, you know, wonderful God is, and sometimes I would say, I can't believe that guy said to God, I am so glad I'm not like that publican back there. But, you know, we say that and do that in all sorts of different ways. We judge others, have condemnation freely, and don't even realize it. But God's not upset. He's not holding his nose till we change. He does want to bring us through. Say, honey, I want you to see that that's in you. The very thing you accuse someone else of, it's in you. And God has to expose these things to us. It's so, so powerful. Now, these are examples that I give you not to excuse our sin, that we could keep on sinning, but rather to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God forgives our sin. The earthly consequences, as we said, you may still have to bear, but you are forgiven and clean again before God. Absolutely powerful in that. Let me see my time frame. I'm going to read one more scripture, and then I'm going to leave off with this one, and we'll come back and talk about the condemnation part. Talk about how you can get out from underneath that. The beginning portion here about, you know, who Satan is and what he does. The devil can't make you do it. And some of the scriptures to kind of help you get out of that gnawing guilt and shame. And then we'll cover the other part of that next time. But I want to leave with, and this really helped to lift my spirits today in coming out from underneath the effects of sin. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And those words just really identified me last night, or yesterday, all day, and today. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I was brokenhearted. I was crushed in spirit. But God has made the deliverance. And I do bless the Lord. And I have to leave the consequences of everything up to the Lord in terms of what he's going to do, what the end results of other things are going to be. What's have such a powerful lesson for me that I really felt compelled to share some of that. And I know that many people listening maybe are hearing some of those things for the first time about a loving God, not some wrathful God with a, like a Hitler boot on your neck. Or some God full of all sorts of rules for you down here. Jesus came to get... I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So it's not law and legalism we're in. It's love. I do what I do because I love the Lord, not because I have a list of church rules. And it's our journey that we're on to find out what is it that pleases you? What is it that you want? That is what I want to do. Not what someone else thinks, not what I grew up with or whatever. What is it that pleases you, God? Show me how to worship you. Show me what is holy before you. I don't want any excuses. So I thank God for the exposure. I thank God for the stumbling and the fall, because there's so much that is restored in that, so much. So that as we become living examples, we know this personally firsthand, what this is all about. Not just little words, not just black and white or red on pages of a Bible. This is a living word. This is a life to be lived. Next week we'll start with Psalm 51 there and talk about another thing in terms of that broken and contrite heart, what he's going to do. So God bless you. Meditate on those things today, and may God truly enrich each one of us to come into that wonderful holy existence and know that God isn't going to squash you when you make an error, but admit the error, confess your sins one to another. It doesn't mean you go out in the street. It doesn't mean you have to stand up in front of the church and tell everybody what you did. I just felt in conjunction with tonight's lesson to do that for those that are here. So just be blessed of God and know that He loves us. And these songs, my goodness, how wonderful and how rich these songs were tonight, and blessed me tremendously in knowing how much God loves us. God bless you all.